And we come this morning to the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, to the three illustrations, the three pictures that the Lord Jesus gives of the danger that there is in always looking to see what other men think about what we are doing. We're going to consider verses 1 to 18, but I also want you to notice that embedded in the midst of this chapter, in the midst of the cautions against putting trust in man, taking too much notice of man, is the Lord's Prayer, pointing us away from man to our Heavenly Father, to his dear Son, who of course was speaking, to help from above, and to the proper way that we should consider where our lives are directed. Before we come to our text, I'd like us just to think about one or two other aspects, just to clear them out of the way, of the dangers of always, so to speak, looking behind us, always looking over our shoulder. In Isaiah, and in chapter 2, and at verse 22, we have this tremendously important verse. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? If we wanted a text, one hardly has a text for the teaching of Jesus, that is complete in itself. But if we wanted a text to cover the ground that the Lord Jesus covers in these verses, it would be Isaiah 2:22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? We get too much worried about what other people think. Our only interest as believers is to please our Heavenly Father. Cease ye from man. And then again in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 25, the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 25. A different thing. We are to cease from man in any sense of the word, but particularly to cease from looking for his applause, from looking for his commendation. But here's another thing altogether, and it's very widespread. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. It's scary to begin school. Scary to go into new situations. Who knows how we will be bullied or cheated or dealt with. But the fear of man is a trap. And it brings a cloud down upon our lives and makes us fearful and afraid and brings in its train all sorts of other things that we, so that we will not perform at our best. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Not only are we not to be concerned about what men think of us, but neither are we to be afraid of what they can do unto us. Psalm 118, verse 9, deals with this theme a little bit, as does Psalm 146. Let me read to you Psalm 118 and verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Two things about that. It's better to trust in the Lord than our political or military advice and strength. But also, you could say, if it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, and better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, we don't know princes, we have no political clout. It's obviously a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Lord than the sort of people that we have any influence over. And Psalm 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. That doesn't mean the Lord Jesus Christ. That means a man in Adam. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Why? He can have no everlasting help for you. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. And of course, the very famous words in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So that just clears the way of other applications of looking over our shoulders at men, being concerned over much about what men may think, what men may say, how they will respond, how they will react to the things that we do or think or believe or say. But Jesus, in Matthew 6, is talking here particularly about looking too much for the approval of others. The only approval that counts is if God approves. Let me give you a very silly illustration, but it'll make the point. When I was at school, in the junior days, we used to play up our teachers enormously. And it was super to be among 36 other boys in the class messing about the teacher. But if the head came in and wanted to know what was going on and singled out the ringleader, it was not quite so funny. And so in life, if we're like everybody else and we think to ourselves, well, everybody else does this, and we're amongst lots of people who do this, and it's perhaps wrong or perhaps it's neutral, doesn't matter, but everybody else does it, we're all right, we're going along in a lovely crowd of everybody doing it. That doesn't help us in the day of judgment when we'll be by ourselves before the Lord, who will want to know why we wasted our time doing those things, why we didn't ask him what we should be doing and how we should be behaving. Do I make the point? That's all. But here, the Lord Jesus is speaking about seeking men's approval. Now, the Pharisees did it ostentatiously. They really wanted everybody to believe that they were good and important and pure. Pharisees. And so when they gave their money away, Jesus said, they did it very publicly. Take heed, says the Lord, that ye, this is believers, do not give your alms, that's ALMS, and it means giving money, giving gifts as you would to a beggar, to be seen by men. That's not the reason you do it. So when you do it, don't do what the hypocrites do, what the Pharisees do. They sound a trumpet before them. Now, of course, they didn't sound a trumpet. And Jesus is using a very good imaginative language to show us what, in effect, they're doing. They're, as it were, blowing a trumpet so that everybody can turn their heads and look at that moment when they deposit their perhaps rather larger gift than most could give into the hands of the beggar. Everybody looks, everybody nods their head, thinks what wonderful people they are, and it also has the devastating effect of them thinking, because I'll never be able to do a thing like that. And the whole thing is utterly wrong. And it's not the way that believers are to consider. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of men. The idea is not to be noticed, to be spoken of with approval. Otherwise, says the Lord, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now this is lovely. There is a reward. There is a reward for doing alms. The Father which is in heaven, who sees what we give and sees the love that is in our heart towards those to whom we give, whether it be like last week to Knock or TBS or whatever, private, individual, or as a church. But nobody else needs know who gave what, or that we were giving. We do it because we love. And we do it because the Father has given so much to us. It's not because we necessarily love the individual beggar on the street. They wouldn't have done that in days gone by. But the Lord Jesus is saying we have received so much in our eternal salvation and in all the provision of our lives that we want to delight his heart. We want to be worthy of having received such wonderful gifts. And we want to pay back in some way. And that those whom we meet, those who come to hand, or those whom we have the opportunity to help, and in a thing like Knock or others people have set up a ministry, and we're nearer them than certain other, or people who do that than certain others, the way is to hand. And so therefore we do it. But there is a reward from our Father which is in our heaven. Not only the reward of a clear conscience that we know that we're doing things rightly, but also we have received and are showing that we value the salvation which is in Christ. He's been so loving to us. And he will multiply and increase the love and the usefulness, as we shall see. So he says something else. He says, now, when they do these things, what they are after is the glory of men. They may deny it. If you challenge them, they might deny it. They certainly hated the Lord Jesus for these sort of things that he said about them. But really they were after the glory of men, the status, the power, the standing, the bowing to them, the chief seats in the synagogue and so on. They wanted men to give them glory. They wanted their glory here and now. And the Lord says they have their reward. They've got their glory here and now, for what it's worth. You see, that's what he said. All right, what does it matter now that Pharisee A was given the main seat in the Nazareth synagogue? What use is it to us now that Pharisee B was smiled at and bowed to every time he walked out of the synagogue in Capernaum? What significance is that now? But that some of the people who were in the synagogue of Nazareth and some of the people who were in the synagogue at Capernaum were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus and loved him from their heart, that still has significance now. For they are alive in glory and praising that Saviour still. And they have received forgiveness of sins. They have received everlasting life. The one had their reward and that was the end of it. Faded with the fading of their lives or with the fading of this world. But believers who look only to the Saviour and to the Father by the Spirit, they have an everlasting reward. And this is the way we're to work. It is the perfect antidote. But when thou doest thine alms, here we have this wonderful expression that has come into English. Now, the gift is the translation, which is so wonderful and has become part of the English language, is not down in this instance to Tyndale or Wycliffe or the 1611 translators. This is exactly what Jesus said, word for word, in his language, as we translated here. This is pure Jesus, pure the Saviour. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, the left hand and the right hand are both activated by the brain, and of course in that sense the left hand knows what the right hand is doing. So here again is a very figurative expression arising from the Lord Jesus. Now, it was well known in the ancient world, this was in the days of the Romans, but Jesus spoke Greek, but the Latin word for left hand gives us our word sinister. Because among the ancient peoples, the left hand side was always thought to be bad omens, bad luck, as they said. And the word was sinister. Whereas dexter, the word on the other side, the right hand, was the hand of government and beneficence and gifting. Now, says the Lord, when your right hand, the hand of your power, the hand of your authority, the hand of your beneficence gives, keep all the evil, wicked thoughts, I don't know why I'm giving to this person, keep all those sort of things right out of the way. Let not your left hand know anything about what your right hand is doing. And so it's come into the English language. Let not your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing, as doing something free from being free from the trammels of what other people think, what other people say, what you might be even thinking in your own mind. Shall I? Shan't I? But just do these things as unto the Lord. This is an expression that purely originates with the Saviour. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Now the person who receives, if it's a beggar, may not even know who it is that gives him a gift. On the other hand, the person to whom you give a gift may know, and he may give praise and honour to God. But he says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. When you look at this, this is marvellous, isn't it? The teaching that the Lord Jesus gives here, the words in which he expresses it, are wonderfully interwoven. The Father seeth in secret, but he himself will reward thee, and he'll do it openly. All these different thoughts, wonderfully given. So much better only to look to the Lord. Not to be concerned about man at all as to his approval, or even to be afraid of him. And so it is, the Father promises that what he has observed in secret he's pleased with. Now, you will know, parents will know, if they observe one of their children doing something which they feel is ever so nice, and maybe they... the boy or the girl has no idea that mum and dad notice. And there's a sense in which it's much better when they don't know if mum and dad are looking. You know what it's like, you're taking photographs, don't you, and children? That silly smile goes on the face the minute they know the camera's there. Oh, but if they don't know, you get a really good picture. And so it is when children are doing something and the parents are delighted, but the children don't know that the parents have seen. But the parents are pleased. And here it is. We are not supposed to know what the Father is feeling about what we're doing. It's just sufficient that he notices. It's just sufficient that he's pleased. And when the time is appropriate, there will be an open reward. But I'll come to that when we consider that little bit of Isaiah 58. And then the Lord gives another illustration along the same lines. And you'll see that there is this about his teaching that is cast in the same form to help us remember. You remember the last of Jesus' teaching to the churches was seven letters, and they all have the same structure with four or five particular themes always recurring. And in this little triad of teaching that the Lord Jesus gives us here, again there is the same pattern. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now, we've heard the word hypocrite, and I've often told you what it means, but it's the word for an actor, a super actor, a top quality actor. One who, when you watch this person act, you really think he is Iago, maybe. And you don't really think of him as who he is as an actor, you just think that he's the part. And so it is with the hypocrites. Here are Pharisees who you really, really think are holy and good, but they're only actors. It's not what they really are. It is not good to be an actor in things of the faith. It is not good to be an actor in things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall not be, thou shalt not be, as the hypocrites are. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets. Why? To be seen by men, to be noticed, to be thought to be wonderful. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, just the same as before. All right, they're seen. Those people notice them. Maybe they think highly of them. They don't like them anymore for it. They just think they're remote and different and so on. And that's all the reward they're going to get, these hypocrites. You see? But Jesus says, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. We tend to think of toilet by closet because we have the word term WC, water closet, and we talk about the little room. Now, the Greek word here for closet has an altogether rather more fun meaning. It is the word for the storehouse, maybe the shed. I don't think quite that's the idea, but the place where the good things are stored up. And I just add a thought. You don't have to believe it. But the idea behind this is that when you go into the storehouse, you're going to pray for a good storehouse of wonderful things. But the word means storehouse, a place where you keep things. It may be small, it may be large, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy storehouse. And the main point, of course, of the storehouse is that it's not the living room, and it's not the kitchen. And it's not the bedroom. It's not where everybody else is. You're going to steal away there, privately, out of the way, and there you're going to pray. Nobody else knows you're there. Nobody else knows you're going to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that when we pray together in public that that's inappropriate. Neither does it matter that people know that we're praying. How many people have confessed that when they heard their parents praying for them, they were children and they overheard, they weren't meant to be listening. Mum and Dad thought they were in private, but they heard the prayer and they were greatly moved that Mum and Dad should pray for them like that. But the Lord Jesus says, our prayers are not for anybody else. They are for him. Now, I think I probably ought to say that when it comes to public prayer in prayer meetings, we ought to remember that very carefully. Because the one who's leading in prayer shouldn't be instructing, shouldn't be telling God what he already knows, but simply the person who's praying should be requesting of the Lord that which, so far as they can tell, everybody else would be wanting them to say. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He is listening. He keeps it secret that he's listening, that he notices. But he hears the prayers of every one of us. And then if you drop down to verse 16, as I say, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer next week. But if we drop down to verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, not if, but when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. It used to be that sackcloth and ashes were put on those who were in grief. The things that they were wearing matching how they were feeling. And it was clear how they were feeling. This wasn't exactly a fraud, so sackcloth and ashes was sort of all right. But in order to show people that you're on a special fast, making yourself in some way look miserable, painting your face with white or etching it out in black or putting sackcloth and ashes on in some way, the Lord Jesus says, that is purely for men's benefit and it is not appropriate. Verily, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face. Look fresh, look rosy-faced. Look like the young men in the days of Daniel who just had pulse and water, but looked more rosy-cheeked and fat in the flesh than did the others who were having better quality food. It says, wash, look bright and lively. When people see you in the day, they'll say, what a good thing, glorious thing it is to see this person. They won't know that you're fasting. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but you're fasting to your Father who sees in secret. Now you get the thrust, don't you? The Father sees secretly everything. And acts of worship or actions that are meant for him should be only for him, reserved for him. They shouldn't be so that other people can think highly of us. When thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well now, just for a little bit about the Lord's reward of fasting, let's just have a few moments in Isaiah 58. This is about a nation who were quite keen on their fasting in those days. It wasn't the only thing. They were a people who sought God daily. They were a people who thought they did righteousness. They were a people who read the Bible. They were a people who asked for justice. And they take delight in approaching to God. But these people were giving God a bad name. Because although they came to the Lord and had their time of worship, and although they said they delighted in appearing to God, they were being unkind to other people. They were cheating them. They were lying to them. They were adulterers, taking their wives. There were all sorts of ways in which they were getting God a bad name. So God, though they thought that they were pleasing God, actually they were displeasing him enormously. The great phrase in Isaiah, but not in this chapter, is, they are a smoke in my nose. Now you know what smoke in your nose does. They're a smoke in my nose, these people who say they're religious. The people therefore say, verse 3, Isaiah 58, but we do all this fasting. Why don't we get the blessing? Fasting in particular was the thing they latched onto. And the reply of God is, because when you fast, you still carry on with your cheating. You still carry on with your phony business deals. You still carry on with your pleasures, which are contrary to my will. You still argue and fight with your brothers and sisters. You fast for strife and debate. I said, do you think if you fast in those sort of circumstances, I'm going to bless you? And if fasting is desired for extraordinary blessings, unusual blessings, do you think I'm going to bless you at all? Let alone give you extraordinary blessings. And Isaiah, with this language that the Holy Spirit gave him, but he had a flair for language, puts this wonderful, wonderful picture, doesn't he? Is this a fast that I've chosen? That a man should bow down his head as a bulrush? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, he looks so holy, he looks so humble, he looks so wonderful, he bows down his head like a bulrush. And the Lord says, is that what I'm looking for? Everybody knows that he's fasting. But I'm not looking for that. Will I call that a fast? I'll tell you what is a fast, he says. And it's a question of both and. Just like people today say that because the Lord Jesus kept the law, that believers in him don't need to keep the law, they've misunderstood what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we should keep the law, the Ten Commandments, and being in Christ, who is the fulfiller of these things, we should have both that and the other. We shouldn't say, no, because I'm in Christ, I fulfill the law. You may well not do so. And it's the same as this. Here, the Lord Jesus says, now, fasting. My idea of a person fasting is that he looses all the ties of wickedness, that he undoes heavy burdens, that he helps people who are labouring and in difficulties, that he breaks every evil stroke. But he doesn't say that that should be substituted for fasting, only that the fasting should be done where people are active fighting against sin, active fighting against injustice, active fighting against all manner of evil. Is not this the fast, to deal thy bread to the hungry, the poor that are cast out to thy house, that thou coverest the naked, and hidest not thyself from thine own flesh? But I come to the rewards. The rewards are out of all proportion. And the rewards in this chapter are absolutely bliss. Verse 8. What will the Lord do? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. I hope sufficient of you know what it's lovely to be up at the dawn. I hope you love to see the sun rising early in the morning. I hope you love the smell of fresh dew and the distilling of the water in the atmosphere in the air as it comes down to earth. I hope you love the smell of that. Well, he says, thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily. Spiritual health. And people will notice you, but nothing of your drawing attention to yourself. It'll be that the Lord will do it. The Lord will make people to know that you are the people of whom I approve. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Inevitable, yes. Suddenly stealing up from nowhere, so to speak, with the rising of the sun. Thine health shall spring forth like a spring, speedily. Spiritual health. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. You'll have a reputation for it. But not of your doing. People know that you are genuine, and they glorify the Lord. But thy righteousness shall not only go before you, but the glory of the Lord shall bring up the rear. The Lord's own glory underlines the whole of your life. It is the keynote. It's the last word. And the Lord is glorified by your life. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you do these things of which he'd been spoken. And then, in verse 11, or verse 10, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. You may live in a remote village. Hardly anybody may know you. But when the Lord blesses you because you've done things just for him, then wherever you are, that blessing, that light will appear. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday, It will not be part of your experience to be constantly concerned and worried and in the dark. The Lord shall guide thee continually. These are the unseen responses that the Father who sees in secret rewards openly with. He will satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. Read again if you like, Psalm 1. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And those, not necessarily family, but those who follow your example, this is a gorgeous verse, the reward of those who seek to please the Lord and Him only, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Religion, the true religion, has been neglected. But those who approach this way, those who are taught and those who follow your example of looking only unto me, they shall build, rebuild those old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. It was, they shall build the old waste places, but what will you do? Thou shalt raise up a foundation, a new church, a way of worshipping and of praying that shall be a foundation for generations to come, whether in your family or in your local church or in the neighbourhood. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And if you want a reputation, then says the Lord, thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Don't you think that's wonderful? Don't you think that's much better than the things that the Pharisees were seeking? And I can't resist, though it's not relevant to our topic, the last two verses of Isaiah 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now what does all that mean? Well, it means this. There's a great lawn in front of an Oxford college or anywhere you like to think of. Keep off the grass. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Don't trample the Sabbath. Observe the Lord's day in the proper way in which it is to be kept. Don't do things that please you. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord and honourable. And shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now can you see how this is all of a piece, all of a principle with what we've been studying in Matthew 6? Not thinking about ourselves. I want to do this. I want to play with my mobile phones. I want to have all the results. I want to go out and swim in the sea. Know these things. Just the things that please the Lord. Doing everything to please Him. And that's the way of dealing with the Lord's day. It's the way of dealing with every day. But in terms of our worship and the use of the day. And what's the reward for that? It has a reward too. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Sometimes, though we believe in the Lord, it could not really be said that we delight in Him, that we love His company, that we'd rather be with Him than anybody else. We can't be with the Lord more than everybody else in terms of time, but in terms of quality time we can, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Ride. Well, have you ever walked along the ridge of a mountain? The great thing about this is perspective. If you've ever been up high and seen everything down below, you see the rivers, you see the streams, you see the tiny little people scurrying about, and the cars and the lorries and the trains, but you've got everything in perspective. And the great picture is here, that I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. You will move deftly, accurately, without tripping, and have everything in your life in proper proportion, proper perspective. You will not lose the wood for the trees, but that's not the picture. You will be on the high places, you will look down, and you will be lifted up out of the swamps, lifted up out of the troughs, and you will be with me on high, he says. It's a wonderful picture. And also the reward will be, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. You will have the true faith, going back beyond Jacob, to Abel and to Seth. You will have the old parts. You will have the heritage. You will know the history of the Bible. You will know the history of the Christians. But you actually will be walking. Have you ever said to yourself, I think Paul would be ashamed of me? Well, it doesn't matter whether Paul or Peter are ashamed of you or not. We're talking about what the Lord thinks. But have you ever asked yourself, actually, is what I believe the same as what Paul believed? The same as what Peter believed? The same as what David believed? The same as what Abraham believed? Well, the Lord says, I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Feed you, give you the instruction, give you the knowledge, bring you into conformity with that everlasting gospel that from the day of Abel down to when the Lord returns is the same thing. These are the rewards of those who seek to please the Lord. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, and indeed the mouth of our Saviour has said these things. Look not unto men. Don't even be afraid of them. But seek to please the Lord, and he will deliver you from that fear. We all fall, we all fail. But go for it, because that is what the Lord is saying here. This is the teaching for those who want to be his followers and who are his followers. Amen.